You may want to mark your songbooks at number 287. That will be the song after the lesson this morning. 287, there's a fountain free. Well, good to see everyone this morning. Beautiful day. Beautiful, wonderful opportunity to be able to come together and to worship our God, our Creator, our Savior. This morning, I want to look at a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 2. Chapter 1 and verse 23 and chapter 2 and verse 2. The title of the lesson this morning, Preaching Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. What does that mean? What does it mean to preach Jesus Christ and Him Crucified? We're going to answer that question this morning, and we're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him Crucified, which if I am a preacher of God, that's what I must do. Not just on occasion, but every time I preach the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, we're going to consider this subject here in just a moment. Good to see everyone here. Visitors, thank you for being here. And if you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear taught or see practice, I'll be glad to talk with you. I'll be glad to sit down with you, open my heart, and along with my Bible, and open it to the Word and see what it says. If you have any questions at all, please let us know. Hopefully, our time together this morning and our service to God will be first and foremost pleasing and acceptable to Him. Secondly, it will be beneficial for us and that we've been here. Preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul says this, But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Now, in the context, you go back to verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Christ, not the wooden emblem there, the wooden beam, or some other semblance of a cross, that's not the idea. We're talking about the sacrifice, the suffering of Jesus Christ, that which He provided for the atonement of our sins. Jesus Christ, who came to this world for the purpose of dying that cruel, inhumane death. He came for us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what does that mean? What does that mean where Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Is that an exclusive statement in that he excluded all other forms of religion, all other philosophies and theologies? Well, yeah, that's the point. He's not dismissing the things that Jesus Himself taught or which had been revealed to Him by the Holy Spirit that He was to teach. That's not part of the statement that he's excluding here. What does it mean to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Many today, among our own brethren, and I put that in word brethren in quotes, and I use it very loosely, they have turned aside from the true gospel, from the Word of God. Many urge that we preach the man without the plan. Preach the man and not the plan. That message is increasing. I see it more and more as I am friends with a lot of preachers on Facebook and also on email lists. And I see this kind of stuff all the time. Books such as The Crucifixion Church by C. Leonard Allen, The Second Incarnation by Randall J. Harris and Reuel Shelley. Periodicals such as Image, Wineskins, Restoration Quarterly, and there are others. I actually submit to Wineskins on email. It's free. So it's not costing me anything. It's not worth what I pay for it. And so I do get it. Most of the time it goes almost directly into my deleted folder. I'll look over the articles because I found that as I read that particular magazine, I don't really know much about the other ones, But when I read wineskins, I get upset. I get frustrated. So I've stopped reading it. This idea or the concepts that are coming out, just preach the man, not the plant. This is a quote from Real Lemons. In an article, this is all the way back to 1988. So this has been going on for some time. Rule Lemons has since deceased, and he said then, get the emphasis back where it belongs on Christ rather than on the church. We need more Christism and less Church of Christism. Listen, I do realize and understand we need to put the emphasis upon Christ. He is the foundation. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? There's no other foundation which can be laid than that which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. I understand that. And I don't know a gospel preacher who doesn't understand that. But how can you preach Christ, Jesus, as a foundation for all that we believe, teach, and practice? How can you teach Jesus Christ without teaching His body? Without teaching His church that He died for? He gave His blood for. How can you preach Christ without preaching the church? In these magazines and these books and things, and there are others out there, but they're promoting this comprehensive change within the church. We need a change. We're going to get left. The new generations are coming along and they need something different. Friend, let me tell you, this generation, every generation in the past, every generation in the future, they all need the same thing, and that's Jesus Christ. I realize that. But they need the Jesus Christ that's taught in the Scripture. And they need the Jesus Christ who did die for them. And they need that Jesus Christ to be their Lord. That's who they need Jesus to be. They need to submit to Him as Lord. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the sense that His law that He's given to us for this time has not changed, and He's going to keep His word. Everything He's promised us and every instruction He's given to us is unchangeable. So, why change? Calling for a new way to interpret the Scriptures, the new hermeneutic. This has been around for a long time. It's still growing, though. A denial of New Testament as being a pattern for the church, a divine pattern. Yes, I am a patternist. I believe that the New Testament was given to be followed. I believe it was given to be followed. How about you? Many brethren don't believe that anymore. It's just a love letter. It's just a message to us that we can pick up and read and be encouraged by it. And just knowing what Jesus has done for us. There's no instruction, really. And the authority of the Scripture is completely shoved aside. There's a de-emphasis and dismissal of biblical doctrine and the authority of the Scripture, and the emphasis is upon grace, love, and peace. Again, I believe we ought to emphasize grace, love, and peace. We need to emphasize the unmerited favor of God. My friend, without Jesus Christ, we'd all be lost. God manifested His grace in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what else? By His grace, He provided His Word. And by His grace, He has provided us the means of knowing who He is and how to serve Him. So by His grace, we need to submit and love. Oh, He loves us. That's why He gave us His Son and His Word. And peace. We need to talk about peace. That can be found when we submit to His authority. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 1, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity, or lawlessness. They were not following God's Word, submitting to His authority. They're seeking to broaden the fellowship. Okay, look, get some of that stuff out of the way. Obviously, preaching can be one-sided and unbalanced. I realize that. If it's one-sided and unbalanced, it can become unprofitable. If, for example, we preach on nothing but fundamentals. Nothing but fundamentals. What good is that going to do in the long run? We need more than just the fundamentals, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We need to move on and grow and mature. So preaching only the fundamentals is going to keep people weak. Or if you preach on nothing but issues and problems. Nothing wrong with preaching on issues and problems. Some of our brethren are saying, well, there are too many preachers out there preaching on issues and problems. And that may be true. They may be preaching too much on those things. They may have hobby horses that they're riding. And they ride them all their life. That may be a problem for some. But I tell you what, there are too many churches where issues and problems are not talked about. That's not helpful either. We need to be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. We need to handle it correctly. Jesus is at the center of all true gospel preaching. Any preaching that ignores His teaching, however, His doctrine, is not gospel preaching at all. We can talk all day long about the man. We can hold him up and we can talk about him. We can talk about his life. We can talk about his crucifixion. But if we never get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what good have we done people? If we never get to telling them, as they, you know, they heard this, and by the way, in Acts chapter 2, they heard that. This, who is this Jesus? Well, in verse 36, you know, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? That was their question. If we never move to that point, we're not really helping them. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority. We're to preach the word. Paul says in Acts 20 and verse 7, or 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Our preaching must include both the man and the plan. We can't leave one without, apart from the other. And it be gospel preaching. And so, when you talk about Jesus, who is Jesus Christ? What is preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Let's talk about who He is. His incarnation, His deity, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Why? So He could live in this world and so that He could die for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, talks about the reason why He came here. He came here for the purpose of suffering death. And in Hebrews 4, verse 15, He is our example. He's our sinless example. He is the one who blazed the trail, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who lived without sin and died without sin. He's our perfect example. We need to hold Jesus up as that perfect example. Suffering death for us. Every Sunday we focus our attention on the death of Jesus. We focus our attention upon His sacrifice for us. Our assembling together is Acts 20 and verse 7 for the breaking of bread. That should be our purpose, to commemorate the Lord's death, His suffering, observing the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents His body and His blood. So we should always focus on that. And preaching must center around what Christ has done for us. But also, of course, the resurrection, the ascension. Jesus Christ didn't stay in that grave, did He? No, He was raised to sit at the right hand of God, and now He does indeed have power, all power in heaven and earth. All principalities and powers have been made subject to Him. So He has all authority. Well, what about this one? Baptism and faithfulness to Christ. What about the plan of salvation? Would not preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified include preaching what we must do in order to be saved? me just give you a tip. Many brethren don't believe so. But I'll tell you right now, how can you preach the man without the plan? You can't. Not to be successful preaching. We must preach the plan as well as the man. All the preaching about Jesus Christ, as Peter did in Acts chapter 2. Notice in Acts chapter 2, turn with me in your Bible quickly to Acts the second chapter. I want to point out a few verses to you. In Acts the second chapter, beginning in verse 14, Peter stands up and he begins preaching the very first gospel sermon. And he says in verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter starts this sermon by quoting from the Old Testament. He quotes from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32. He's quoting from Joel. He's using Joel as evidence for what was going on at that point in time and what it meant. What it meant was that the time had come where God was going to offer salvation to every man, and that was through His promised Messiah. In chapter 10 of Acts, in verse 43, Peter there also preached from the Old Testament where he's discussing Jesus Christ with Cornelius and his household. In Acts the 10th chapter, if you look down there to verse 43, after he's told him about Jesus Christ, he says, "To whom all the prophets witness that through His name whoever shall believe in Him will receive remission of sins." So, let's go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament proves who Jesus is. And that's what they were doing. It's evidence. It's faith building. We do need to study the Old Testament for that purpose. There are also many examples in the Scripture, in the Old Testament Scriptures. May not be our standard of authority for what we practice, but it's still the Word of God, and it still is evidence. Paul goes on, he talks about Jesus' life, His work. Acts 2 and verse 22. "You knew," he says, "men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." They knew of Him. They knew of His wonders, His works. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Paul tells Cornelius basically the same thing, or Peter tells Cornelius basically the same thing there. You know this Jesus. They had known about Him. But just knowing about Him isn't enough. And His crucifixion, in chapter 20, chapter 2 and verses 23 through 31, Jesus Christ was crucified. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." His death. Peter's preaching about His death. And then he goes on and preaches about His resurrection in verses 25 through 32. Talking about David, and again quoting from the Old Testament there in verse 25. According from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Jesus has been raised. And then His authority and His power in Acts 2 and verses 33 through 36. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we see Peter, he's preaching. He preached from the Old Testament. He preached about Jesus' life. He preached about the crucifixion. He preached about His resurrection. He preached about His authority and His position and power at this present time. And then he preached baptism. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That is, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And they heard all of that, and they said in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What must we do? Too many leave that out. In fact, I wonder how many denominational preachers ever quote Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in giving their invitation. How many do that? How many times have you been watching these preachers on television? How many times have you ever heard them, whatever denomination they're of, how many times have you ever heard them quote Acts 2:38? Not very often, if ever. Are we preaching the whole counsel of God? Well, we're not if we don't tell people what Peter told them. Last Sunday morning, remember we were studying in our Bible class about baptism, or actually it was two Sundays ago, about baptism, and we pulled up this quote from Hitchcock's Baptist Manual, and it pointed out that back then, baptism was the door into the church. Yeah? But he says, now it is different. When did it change? Never did. The gospel of Jesus Christ hasn't changed. We need to be telling people the same thing that Peter did. Well, let me turn to another example and quickly, and just we're not going to spend as much time here, but Philip preached Christ in Acts 8. Notice though, and it says specifically in verse 5 that he preached Christ to them. Verse 35, he preached Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch. That means he preached the word. Acts 8 and verse 4. Acts 8 in the fourth chapter, fourth verse, we read there that they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. When they preached the word, did they not preach Christ crucified? That's the same thing. They preached the word. And look in chapter 8 and verse 25. Acts 8 and verse 25, it says, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Same thing. So preaching the word, verse 35 again, and Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He's preaching the word. He's explaining what the word of God means. That's preaching Christ. Things concerning the kingdom of God. Notice in Acts 8 and verse 12. In Acts 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, there are two things right there that clearly are involved in preaching Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God and preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God is the same thing as preaching the church. How can you preach Jesus Christ without preaching the church? How can you preach the church without preaching Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus Christ. The authority of Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:16. The name of Jesus Christ, His authority. Again, just like Peter, Philip is referencing the authority of Christ. And baptism. Notice in Acts 8 and verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Why? Did they just think that was a good thing to do? Peter hadn't said anything about it, obviously. Oh, we know better than that. We know that Philip had preached baptism to them. because they did it in response to what he preached. They believed what Philip had preached. Therefore, they did what Philip had instructed them to do. And notice down in chapter 8 again, in verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened the scripture, opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." How did the eunuch know? Or why did he ask the question? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? How did he know that? Well, it's obvious, is it not? Is it not implied that Philip had preached to him about baptism? How can you get around that obvious fact? But I want to get back to the Apostle Paul in the little time that we have remaining. I want to think about what Paul preached and just the context, the overall context of the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is filled with exhortations and instructions, all built upon Jesus Christ, Him crucified. My point being that as Paul talked about the division that was existing there in Corinth, the problems that they had, the carnality that was being exhibited because of the sectarian spirit, all these things that Paul preached against, he preached against them from the platform or from the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 1 verses 1 through 9, Jesus is mentioned some 11 times. Jesus is the focus of the entire epistle. And everything he says to them is from this perspective. Jesus Christ has all authority, and this is what Jesus said. So this is what you'd better do. Now, everything that Paul preaches in the book of 1 Corinthians is a part of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. True or false? Yes, he says, I know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is, Jesus is the only source. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only system. Jesus. But Jesus has some things to say about how we live our life and how we're to interact with each other. What we are to do in order to be pleasing to Him. Jesus has some things to say. My friend, that's just as much a part of preaching Jesus as preaching about the hours leading up to His crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. Preached against immorality in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. Told the church there what they were to do about that. And he preached against divorce and on marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, answering questions that they had. He preached against troublemakers in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 8 through 10. The troublemakers, they were lifted up with pride. Well, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, pride lifts up. Pride causes problems. But love edifies. And he starts emphasizing the problems that were taking place. And then, as you go on through the book, chapter 11, he talks about worship and how they are to interact with one another and how they are to serve one another in worship as they are all one in one body, as the body of Christ, and how they are to partake of the Lord's Supper, how they are to also exercise the miraculous spiritual gifts, how they're to love one another. And then in chapter 15, doctrinal error is discussed as he is rebuking the false teachers concerning the subject of the resurrection. So all of these things were involved in preaching Jesus Christ throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. In theology, the person and nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul presented these facts in Athens in Acts 8:17 and verses 22 through 29. This God whom you do not know, I declare to you. And so Paul preaches about the Father and about the Son and about the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 2, in verses 5 through 11, the Apostle Paul there preaches about Jesus Christ and His pre-incarnate condition as He lived, He existed with the Father in glory. And He left that home of glory and He came to this earth for the purpose of suffering and dying. He took upon Himself the form of a bondservant and He died. He went to the cross, the cruel cross. But then Paul goes on and he discusses His resurrection and His glorified state as now being Lord of lords and King of kings. And goes on and points out that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He talks about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, how the Holy Spirit had revealed all the things that He was teaching. Soteriology, the need, the basis, and the means of salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. Therefore, we all need to be saved. We need Jesus. We need the grace that is found in Christ. And we need the forgiveness of sins by submitting to His will. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul asks the question, or verse 1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? How can you preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ without preaching baptism? How can you tell people about Jesus Christ without telling them what Jesus said and what the inspired writers say one must do in order to be saved? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, been baptized into His death. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12. So, he talks about salvation and what we need to do. And eschatology, he even talks about those things. All of this is preaching Jesus Christ. Everything that the New Testament teaches, everything that the New Testament says about the church needs to be preached. Jesus Christ is the head of the church and He's Savior of the body. The church and the body are one and the same thing. The organization of the church, Paul talked about that in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and other passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, he gives the qualifications of elders and deacons in the church. He sets the organizational structure. He tells us how a church is to be organized. All but that's the plan. We don't need to recognize that. No, we better. We had better listen to everything that the Bible has to say about these things. The work of the church. What is the church to be engaged in? Today, many people are engaging a church, what they believe maybe to be the Lord's church, but they're engaging their churches in all kinds of things that you can't find in the New Testament. We need to be preaching perhaps a little more on the work of the church, what the church should be doing. What often happens is when a church is doing what it shouldn't be doing, it's clearly not doing what it ought to be doing. Sometimes the church simply isn't doing nothing. But we need to know what the Bible says about the work of the church. And the family. Yes, the family. God's institution. We need to preach on the family. Paul talks about that a lot in Ephesians 5, in Ephesians 6, in Colossians 3, in Titus 2. He talks about the family. And we need to teach and preach what the Lord says about the family. All of this is preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The need to live holy lives. The need to observe the practical instruction that we have. In fact, you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you can kind of go through some things there. Paul lists a bunch of things real quickly. Just boom, 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 boom. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, listen to what he says beginning in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all.
Rejoice always.
Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, there's a whole list of things there. How many of those things are not attached to this concept of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? They all are. They're all to be preached in the name of Christ, as He even said. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything that the New Testament teaches is to be preached against false teachers and their doctrine. We find a lot of negative information in the New Testament against false teachers. The book of 1 Corinthians is filled with it. The book of Galatians was written for this very purpose, to expose error, false teaching. Warnings against falling away. All of this is part of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, when you think about it, Jesus Christ and Him crucified should have a profound effect on us. We ought to always keep the cross at the foundation of everything that we teach and that we do. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me and in heaven and on earth." We need to recognize who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We need to be evangelistic for the cross of Christ. We're to take the cross, the message of the cross, to the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism. We are to go, and I know this was given to the apostles, directly to the apostles. This was their mission. But listen, we also read in Acts 8 and verse 4, the disciples, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. We have the same responsibilities. And to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. My friend, that's part of preaching the cross. Everything that Jesus says. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. 2 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 5, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. My friend, too many preachers simply ignore the teaching of this text. And in ignoring the teaching of this text, they are not preaching the cross. Preach the word. Preachers must be ready. They must convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and teaching. Sound doctrine. That's not just teaching about Christ. It's the teaching of Christ. What is He commanding for? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all died, and if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The love of God, the love of Christ, the sacrifice, that should be our primary motivation for all that we do. What is our response to the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? When we think about the cross of Christ, what is our response? Will we receive the teaching, and will we hear? Will we believe it? Will we believe who Jesus is? Will we accept what the Scriptures teach? Will we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as that eunuch did? Will we confess His name before men? Will we repent of our sins? Will we repent unto the truth? That's an interesting way that I put that. The Bible does use it in that way several times. Will we turn to the truth, away from error? Preaching the cross, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is that which we must believe and we must follow. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And will we be baptized into Jesus Christ? He died for you. Will you be baptized into His death? And thus taking advantage of Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. Will you live for Him who died for you? Will you follow His teaching? We can never disassociate the man from the plan or the plan from the man. And if we do, we're wrong. And we have totally destroyed the power of the gospel. Can't do one without the other. But we must preach and we must teach what Jesus says. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to Jesus. Why not? If you're living in a way that is out of harmony with His will as a Christian, why not think about what Jesus did for you? Surrender and live for Him who died for you. Anything that we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?